Our scripture this morning is still going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're now getting more into the study of the Lord's Prayer. We tried to cover last Sunday the beginning of the time where we call upon God and honor Him as our Father. The prayer is actually divided up into three parts. The preface, which we took a look at last week. You might call it also the invocation. When we're invoking God's blessing, when we're asking God to hear our prayer. But it's the preface to the Lord's Prayer itself. And the prayer consists of six or seven, depending on how you look at it. And the theologians have sort of been divided over whether it's six petitions or seven petitions. I think it's seven, but it's not really anything worth quabbling about. Because actually we see as we study that the main thing is to get what the Lord is saying in these petitions. And if we get so caught up in the mechanics of it and we miss what the spirit of it is, then we would be in trouble. But anyway, as either way you would prefer, the six or seven petitions, we know that three of the petitions regard God's glory and the balance regard our needs, which teaches us, as we're going to see hopefully in depth this morning, that the first consideration when we pray is the glory of God, not our own needs. Even when we have a great need that's pressing, the thing we ought to always remember. This has really helped me to reflect on this again. And when we're coming to pray, we're coming in the presence of an almighty, omnipotent, all-wise, sovereign God who is in control. And when we come in His presence, we've got to realize that even though we've been told because of our salvation in Christ, and because He has made us His children, He made us accepted in the Beloved, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We never come flippantly. We never come without a certain sense of awe that God is on the other end of the line when we're praying. And I think today, in our modern age, like so many other things, this regard for the awesome majesty and glory of God has largely been forgotten and thrown by the wayside. People think that because God has said come boldly, that He means come flippantly. Come with your chewing gum and come while you're smoking a cigarette and just, you know, talk to God on the level of man. Now, God doesn't care much how we phrase our words. He realizes that each of us have different backgrounds, and He realizes that we're not all educated the same way and so forth. That's not the important thing, because remember, the Apostle Paul said, I come not with the enticing words of men's wisdom. But God does want us to reverence Him. We come to Him, He has laid this foundation that we come to Him as the King. And we're the subjects of the King coming to make a petition to Him. You wouldn't come before your King flippantly and just, you know, halfway there, not really concerned about whether He's going to honor your request or not. You would come reverently. You would come knowing that the person you're addressing, the King, has the power of life and death over you. You would come with the understanding that this King has the power to grant your request as well. And you would come regarding Him as a good ruler, because God is a good God. And you come regarding Him as who He is, God Almighty. So we have to learn from this prayer. It's just right in our very doorstep that God is absolute God, and we come to Him regarding Him as the provider and the Almighty. Now, the old theologians recognize this. I get, every time I look at the old Confessions of Faith and Westminster Confession particularly, and the Catechism, I realize the need for this even today. We live in the modern age when we think we don't need things that were done a long time ago. But, you know, they begin the larger and the shorter Catechism with questions which have to do with the glory of God. And all the way through, you can see that this is the foremost thing on the framers' minds. For instance, in the larger Catechism, Question number one. What is the chief and highest end of man? Answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. And of course, probably you know the shorter catechism states it almost the same. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, realize the catechisms are statements of men. The confessions of faith are statements of men. But what we have to ask ourselves, are these statements scriptural? Do they match the Word of God? When we come to the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that they do match the Word of God, because indeed, the Lord gives us, first of all, in His model prayer, the first petition is addressed to the glory of God. Let's look at it together now. In Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord Jesus speaking, remember in the setting, the Sermon on the Mount. We're not looking at the whole Sermon on the Mount. It would take too long. Now, we had a regular time to be here all the time. We might try to explore that vast sermon. But we're just looking at a small part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord here, in His Sermon on the Mount, turns after speaking about giving alms, and speaking about prayer, and then speaking about fasting, He begins to show what the model prayer consists of. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, last time we looked at the preface, our Father which art in heaven. Let's look at the first petition now. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. What is it to hallow God's name? Well, the word hallow comes from an old English word. We recognize almost immediately, having last week had Halloween, that there is a similarity between the two words. Of course, there's no similarity between hallowing God and the holiday that now has become Halloween. But originally, what Halloween meant was a hallowed evening. And it had to do in the early church with a time that they called All Saints Day. It was the day before that. Now, if you look on the church calendar, you'll see that Halloween, the same day, October 31st, is a day that was observed as Reformation Day. That was the observance of the day that Martin Luther nailed to the wall in Wittenberg, 99 theses, arguing against the Pope and the papal power. It's all been distorted and blurred in history now, and some say it's a conspiracy by the Roman Church to do away with the remembrance of Reformation. I can't say that it is, because I'm not that deep into the study of it. But I do know this, that Halloween has nothing to do with God. But yet the word hallow is in there, and it does call attention to one thing. A hallowed evening, what would that be? It would be a holy evening. And this word hallow here in the Bible means holy. It means to honor. It means to glorify, to sanctify. Actually, the most close meaning of all is sanctify. Halloween is not very much of a sanctified day. Remember when I was a boy in school, I wrote a poem about Halloween, because like other kids, I love to go and get goodies on Halloween. That poem was my best work to that point. The only poem really I ever wrote. And I remember we used to love, but I didn't have any idea of the origin of it or all that was involved. But I only mention that to call your attention to this word hallow. It means to sanctify. So when we say hallowed be thy name, we're saying, Lord, sanctify your name. The old Puritan Thomas Watson had some very interesting things to say about this word. He said, to hallow God's name, we adore Him in His works, which are bound up in three great volumes: creation, redemption, and providence. He says that's the three great volumes of God's work. And that's true. God's great work began in creation. He said, by his voice, he brought things into existence. And by his word. And then in redemption, we're redeemed by Christ's gift on the cross for us of his life. And in providence, God still operates every day in providence. He brings things in our paths that cause us to move in certain directions. God is in control. So God's works are bound up in three great volumes: creation, redemption, and providence. How could we fail to hallow, to glorify such a God as this, who is in control? God who providentially is working the wheels every day of human events and history. We always can't see it, but at times we can. We see how God is working. The saints are to pray for God to sanctify his own name. Mainly because we in ourselves don't have the power to sanctify his name. We in ourselves are being brought into this world as lost sinners with no knowledge of God. When God reveals himself to us, we should be so thankful that we pray, Lord, hallow thy name, sanctify thy name. We're praying for God to glorify his name. Again, I don't know of any better statement on what this is saying than in the catechism. I mean, this really, if you got one, look at it sometime on the Lord's Prayer. It's really a goldmine of exposition on the Lord's Prayer. It really gives you some real nuggets. And also, another important thing it does, not only is it a very good, concise commentary to really give you some grasp on what is being said, but it gives you scripture references where you can go back to the Bible again and look. And really, I've always said, as a minister, that the best commentaries, the best books to study the Bible, always point you back to the Bible. Because really, the Bible itself is the best commentary on the Bible when all is said and done. It's not that we can't learn from great men of God. I have benefited greatly, I think, from studying men of God's works like Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, different ones that have had great pulpit ministries. But still, when we come down to it, the Word of God itself. But the Catechism here says in the question 190, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, words, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. That's quite a statement. It'll take some time to absorb it. Even I say that if you have one, read it at home, but he says that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. That is quite a statement. It is speaking of hallowing the name of God. It is speaking of sanctifying his name. It is speaking of setting him apart. We can't do that ourselves. We can't add anything to the glory of God. I mean, the statement that it says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. They, of course, knew that we could do nothing to add to God because God is absolute God. He needs nothing. But when we talk about glorifying God and we talk about sanctifying his name, what we're speaking of is furthering his cause, and that gets into the second petition, by the way, thy kingdom come. But we're doing it to the point that men begin to see who God is. A true Bible preacher. And alas, today there are many who are not preaching the Word of God. You know that as well as I. But a true Bible preacher, one who attempts to honor God and expound his Word and give what the Word of God is saying, his desire is to honor and glorify God. That doesn't mean that the man standing behind the pulpit can add anything to God at all, because he's a mere man, a mere mortal, one who's been called of God, but still has human weaknesses and failures. But what he attempts to do is cause the congregation
to see not himself, but to see God. I like very much the statement up here on the pulpit. Most of you don't know about it maybe. But it says, sir, we would see Jesus. Well, that's what the preacher's obligation is to the congregation, is to show them God, to show them Jesus Christ. And so we seek to glorify his name. Hallowed be thy name. We've said that so many times because we know what it means. We're asking God to glorify his own name through his church and through his ministers and through his people, that the world might see that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We should seek to glorify his name through our witness. Our witness should be always for the glory of God. You may think this is somehow misinformed or something, but take the word of God and check it out. The number one thing that we're obligated to do in our Christian life is not to win souls. You say, isn't that important? Absolutely it is. I mean, my desire is to see men and women saved. I sometimes pray over certain sinners and cry to God about them and try to witness to them. That's not the number one obligation we have. Our number one obligation is not to teach the saints even. Much as I love to teach the saints and much as I love to preach the word of God and attempt to instruct God's people, that's not the number one thing. The number one thing is that we do all to the glory of God. So there again, our witnessing, our edifying the saints, and all that comes under that, but it's a part of it. When we glorify God, what do? We witness. We glorify God, we teach. We glorify God, we testify, and we pray, and we sing to his glory. Everything ought to be in perspective. Everything ought to be done to hallow his name. Now his name is already holy. His name is already sanctified. So we're praying for something that God has already done in himself. But yet, we're praying that he'll expand this and show this and reveal this in a greater way. Then, we automatically get into the next petition. By praying for God to glorify and sanctify his name. And by the way, his name. Let's mention that just a minute. He says, hallowed be thy name. We're talking about the name of God. You know what we're speaking of here? We're speaking of all that God is wrapped up in this name. In the Old Testament, the Jews regarded God's name so sacred that maybe they were tilted a little bit too far one way. Because when they were doing the writing of when the scribes were copying down the Old Testament, remember, they didn't have printing presses in those days. And as they copied the Old Testament by hand lettering those Hebrew letters, when they came to the name Jehovah, they would cease writing. They would get a different pen, and some would not even write the name. Some scribes just wouldn't write it. And none of them would attempt to pronounce his name because they regarded his name as so holy. As a matter of fact, even today, the pronunciation is a little bit uncertain, whether it's Yahweh, as some scholars say, or Jehovah. I think the Jehovah is probably proper, but because of Hebrew language structure. But nevertheless, in those days, they wouldn't even pronounce the sacred name of God. Why? Because his name represented who he was, the awesome God who came to meet them in the tabernacle. The presence that was there as they moved across the wilderness, there was a fiery pillar and a cloud, and they represented that God was in their midst. And they saw God revealed in that way, and they wouldn't even pronounce his name. So when we talk of hallowing the name of God, we're talking about all that God is. God has revealed himself in the Old Testament as Jehovah, in various compound names there, show us various things about his character. Jehovah is my shepherd, David said. And in the Hebrew, that's expressive of the fact that Jehovah is always watching over his people, just as a good shepherd looks after the sheep. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah manifested in flesh, he reveals himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So we see some things about God's name that reveal to us all that he is. How wonderful when we think on that. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray that, let's remember that we're asking God to further His cause in this world and to help us be a part of it. I mean, gratefully, God does use men and women. God doesn't choose to use angels to preach the gospel. He could, but He has chosen men and women to go forth and spread His word. He has chosen through our witnesses. He has chosen through our preaching, the foolishness of preaching, if you will. It says in 1 Corinthians, the world regards preaching as the most foolish thing that could be. They don't regard it foolish to bet money on horses running around a track, you know. They don't regard it foolish to get drunk so stupefied somebody has to carry you out to get you home. They don't regard it foolish to go and violate God's marriage laws. They don't regard it foolish to do a lot of things, but you know what they regard as foolish? Preaching the gospel. They look at this and they say, how can you do that? How can you waste your time going Sunday morning to church? And how can you regard that book as a holy expression of God? Well, they don't see it because they're blind. But we see it, see? We understand that His name is holy, His name is hallowed. And what we must do is do our part to spread the word of God. We can't do it in ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit's power. We have to have His direction. So if we're going to hallow His name in that way, we've got to have His power to do it. So we're praying, we're asking God not only to hallow His name, but to use us in a way to do it. Keep that in mind next time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Then notice He says in verse 10, Thy kingdom come. It's a natural progression. Hallowing His name, how does He do it? To bring in His kingdom. It is being built now. We see visibly some manifestation of His kingdom in the church. But there's going to be a day when He's going to reveal His kingdom to all men. And we're told that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's King to the glory of God the Father. Because, my friends, to have a kingdom, you must have what? You've got to have a king. And we sing the song sometimes, the king is coming. He is. We don't know when. And I don't believe the marketplace is going to be empty and everything closed up anticipating on that day. He's going to come like a thief. He's going to come rapidly and quickly. And the world's not going to realize what's happened when it's happened. But we're told that the king is coming. And he is coming. And He's setting up now His kingdom on earth. And you and I, because we have become part of the body of Christ, we're part of the kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful when we pray, Thy kingdom come? We know we're praying for something that is definite, absolutely going to be answered. There's no question about it. He's going to bring in His kingdom. And isn't it wonderful again that we can be part of that too? That we can go around and we can further the kingdom of God in a sense by being His disciple and being His witnesses. And telling others about Him. Praying all the time that He will reveal Himself as the God that has hallowed His name. So see how they go together? Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Yes, He's King of a kingdom that is not of this world. The world doesn't even recognize that He is a king. Well, they recognize kings in England and other parts of the world. Matter of fact, Prince Charles and his wife, I think, are supposed to be here very soon. Now, they've been this last week. I've been so busy. But it's very soon, I know. But they're coming to America. And we look at royalty and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful, the pageantry that goes on with royalty. And I'm not here to make a judgment on whether that's wasteful or whatever. I've heard many argue that it is, and perhaps there's a very strong argument. I know that we in America don't have a king. We have a president. We have other officials that have been elected. So we don't really know what it's like to live under a king. But think about this. The one we worship is the King of all things. The one we worship is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's over the President of the United States. He's over the Prime Minister of the Soviet Union, of all the countries of the world. He's over the King and Queen of England. He's over all the leaders of the world because He is King. At this time, He's never been revealed as King. They don't realize that His providence is working behind the scenes. They don't realize that everything is shaping up towards His final judgment on this world toward Armageddon. They don't realize that God is the one who is in control. Whether they realize it or not, His kingdom is come. When you pray this prayer, keep in mind that every prayer that you pray is going to be answered one way or another. God may not be pleased to give you every petition you ask for because it might not be good for you. And there'll be things that He'll refuse, but He'll do it in His own way. This is one prayer, though, when we pray it, we know it's going to be fulfilled. His kingdom is going to come. That's in spite of Satan, his opposition. Satan has his kingdom, and Satan showed Christ his kingdom. He looked and he said, you know when we studied on the temptation of Christ, how Satan says, see all the kingdoms of this world, they belong to me. Satan is the god of this world. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has great power. Don't underestimate it. But he's not all powerful. He has great power, but he is subjected to God of glory because he is under his authority, just like you and I. He can't go one step beyond God's permission. So Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, they're synonymous. The kingdom is coming. And the Satan doesn't like it. Many men don't like it. But it's coming anyway. I'm sure the communists don't like to think about that God's kingdom is going to come in the world. Because the communists have a theory too that the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. You say, well, that's Christian eschatology. That's talking about the second coming of Christ, the lion laying down with the lamb. That's true. It is in the Bible. It talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. Well, the communists believe it too. But the way they believe it is that the lion, the communist, is going to eat the lamb, all those that oppose him. So that, therefore, the lion and the lamb don't lay down together, but the lamb's going to be inside the lion's stomach. They've actually written some stuff like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was mentioned one time, as we studied in Revelation some weeks ago, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back as a lion. And he's coming back to set up his kingdom in power. He's the king. He's the king, and he's going to reveal himself as king. Now, we've got to remember too that when we're praying, the glory of God is desired by us and it's promised to us. We've got to remember that this model prayer, every time we pray, we don't have to pray these exact words. There's nothing wrong with praying these exact words. So we shouldn't let it become vain repetition, but He warned us about that. But it is a model. When you begin to approach God, the first thing you must do is look to Him as our Father who art in heaven. You may not express it in those exact words. You may say, our Heavenly Father, which is all right. You may say, dear God in heaven, which is fine. You may express it in various ways, but you always must come to Him as our Heavenly Father. And the first thing that you'll ask Him is that He might glorify His own name. We should spend more time in our praying before we start asking for things. Like God is some kind of spiritual Santa Claus. We should come and glorify Him and just adore Him for who He is. That's worship. He requires worship of us. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, we're worshiping the King. We should spend some time doing that before we start asking Him. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the next progression. You see, it's so progressive. The scripture is absolutely perfect. And when we see the progression here, thy will be done in earth or on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. It's something that is being done now. His will is being done. But in the scripture you see revealed a truth about God in Deuteronomy that the things that are revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong unto God. He has a secret will which is being operated absolutely. No variation whatsoever. God is in control and He is bringing forth His will behind the scenes, providentially. It may look like God's lost the battle, but yet He is bringing forth His secret will. But on the other hand, He has a revealed will which men and devils oppose. And His revealed will is not always being done. In other words, we know it's not God's will. for this church to be empty because he said to fill his house. And we know it's not God's will for us to commit sin because he's given us guidelines about that. He's given us his law. And yet men do. All of sin will come short of the glory of God. So there are those that resist his will and they go against his will. But that does not thwart the purpose of God. He's still carrying on behind the scenes, secretly. He's still bringing forth his will. His will is that the king is going to sit upon the throne, and he's going to. His will is that his name is going to be hallowed, and it's going to be, and is being so, even now. We can't see it, and many men oppose it. Certainly Satan opposes it, but his will is being done. That's why it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven we're speaking, of course, the abode of God where his headquarters is, so to speak. He's everywhere because he's omnipresent. But yet his headquarters, his center of activity is in heaven. We're not told exactly where heaven is. We know it's beyond what we can see through the telescopes. But yet, in heaven, God's will is being done perfectly. Read Isaiah chapter 6 sometime, where Isaiah got this vision. And Isaiah saw around the throne of God these creatures that were saying night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in Ezekiel, you see the same thing. And in Revelation, you see the same thing. So in heaven, God's will is being done. Since Satan left with one third of the angels, God's will is being done there by those that are in heaven. So when we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God to bring about his revealed will here on earth just like it is in heaven. Nobody opposes God there. But alas, they do here on earth. And they think because they're opposing him that somehow they've stifled God. I had a man tell me once as I tried to tell him about the Savior. Years ago this has been now. I don't know what his circumstance is now. But he says, there's no God. And I was a very young Christian then, and I had just come to God, and I had come from the same background that he had. See, I was once an atheist myself. And I once said there was no God, but God revealed himself. And I dared him to pray a prayer. I said, just sometime, just say, if you're not sure of the God, he did admit that he wasn't absolutely certain, because nobody could be, he said. I said, just ask God to reveal himself to you. I said, God, I said, say, God, if you are there, reveal yourself to me. You know, just a simple prayer. I don't know whether he ever did it or not. He scoffed and laughed. But at the time, I thought of the scripture that says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. All the evidence points to the fact there is a God. But this man said there's no God. This man didn't understand that God's will is going to be done whether he believes it or not. He didn't understand that though he stands against God and no other men stand against God, that God's will is going to be done. The communists can say there's no God, but God's will is going to be done. All those that oppose God are going to suffer for it. And God's will is being done. It's going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, there's one day going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old are going to pass away. God is going to have his way in history. God is going to bring about his perfect will. He is the God of history. He is the God that is in control. He is the God that is bringing about his will. So when we pray these things, these first three petitions, let's remember that we're asking God to do what his purpose has already been declared to do. So we're on good ground here. Some things we come to God about, we say, well, I wonder if I should really pray for that or not. Sometimes we don't really pray in faith. We say, I just wonder, is that the right way to pray or not? We do, all of us run into that because we're human. And when you're praying for God's name to be hallowed and glorified, you need not worry. You're praying a scriptural prayer. And you're praying for something that God has said he's going to bring about. You're safe to pray for that. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, God, glorify your own name. That's what Jesus said in John 17, that great high priestly prayer. Before he went to the cross, remember, he was praying and he said, Father, glorify your name. And he is glorifying his name. So we're safe in saying, hallowed be thy name. And we're safe in saying, thy kingdom come. Oh, it'd be wonderful if his kingdom would be revealed in this world now. All the sickness and suffering and sorrow and sin would be done away with, because God's kingdom would be in effect. That's going to be a glorious day when his kingdom is revealed. It's going to be a glorious time when there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and all these things will be done away. He's going to be the king. But it's not been revealed yet, but we're safe. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're safe. We're praying a prayer that we know is scriptural. We're praying a prayer that our Lord himself has given us as the model prayer. Thy kingdom come. Do you long to see his kingdom? If you're part of his kingdom spiritually, if you've been born into the kingdom of God, remember what Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've been born again, you already see it spiritually. You see he's going to have a kingdom, and he does have it. And one day you'll see it physically. One day you'll see it in reality. It'll be revealed. And of course, your heart's cry is, thy will be done. You know, you can pray that and know that you're praying on scriptural ground. When you say, thy will be done, you're asking the omnipotent God to perform that which he has decreed to do from eternity past, but to reveal his will to men as well. Wouldn't you like for God to reveal his will to some lost sinner that you know that you love, some loved one? Wouldn't you like for God to reveal himself and his kingdom to that person or person? And of course, you have a part in it by being a witness. Being a witness involves more than just talking. It involves more than coming up saying, I want you to be saved. You've got to live the life. They've got to be able to see Christ in you. They've got to be able to know that you really know him by your life. Otherwise, they laugh at you. Some people's testimony shines forth in such a way that you know they know the Savior. That's the kind of person we've got to be. In order to bring his kingdom in, we've got to be in his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, I don't want to sound harsh, but if we are praying that to just mouthing the words, we're being hypocritical in our prayers. If we're praying that and we don't really mean it, if we're just saying it because it's something we've learned by rote, not from the heart, we're in danger of being hypocritical. We're in danger of violating what it says when he says, don't use vain repetition. But if we're praying it from the heart, if we're praying it from the heart, it's the most scriptural prayer that you can pray. So I hope it'll mean something more to us now as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. That we understand that we're praying for God's will to be accomplished in this world. Do you really desire that? I trust you do. If God has revealed his Son to you, I know your desire is that his kingdom come and that his will be done. Let me pray. Father, we realize that it is a very awesome thing to look at this prayer and see the depths of it beyond human comprehension. But you're a good God. You reveal truth to us. You reveal Christ to us. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would each one endeavor to do what we're supposed to do, that thy kingdom may come and thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Reveal yourself, Lord, to anyone here, some young person, some older person that does not know Christ. Cause them to realize that without Christ, all is lost. I pray, O God, help us so that we might be witnesses to carry forth your word. Bless this church. Cause it to be a light in this area, in this community. Go with us as we go to our places of abode today, and cause us to reflect on this Lord today. And how good you've been to us. For we have life and strength and health and so many abundant gifts that come from thy provision. And before we ask you for anything else, let us reflect on how good you've already been. And hallow thy name. And glorify thy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.